You know, there are many interesting stories in the Bible. And they are there because we know our Father does everything for a reason. Absolutely everything for a reason. And we are told in the Bible itself that these stories are there for an example for us. They are written for our admonition. We find that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. We won't turn there. But they're examples for us, and they're there for our admonition and for our learning. Now, in the book of Judges, there are four chapters in the book of Judges dedicated to just one man. Just one man. And those are the same number of chapters in the book of Genesis that were dedicated to Noah. And in the book of Judges, this one man has more chapters dealing with him than Deborah and Barak or with Gideon. So the thought occurs, well, if God Almighty is going to dedicate four chapters to this one man and his life, there must be something there for us to learn. So that's what we're going to look into today. But before we do, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. And as usual, we'll be reading out of the King James unless otherwise noted. But prior to verse 13, Hebrews mentions Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Moses, all luminaries of the Old Testament. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. And then to verse 13, it's referring to them, Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak in the book of Judges, and Samson in the book of Judges. And then going on, Jephthah of David and Samuel and of the prophets. This is all good company. Verse 39, and these all, including Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Moses, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we see here that all of these will be in the kingdom of God, including Samson. And we don't normally think of Samson as a paragon of virtue. But we're told here he will be in the kingdom of God. And so, at the outset, that very fact should be encouraging to all of us because, you know, if Samson could make it, then we could make it, right? So, given what's happened going on in the world today, and it just seems more mind-blowing day by day, whether it's here in the United States or anywhere around the world, given what's going on, it might benefit us if we looked into the life and death of Samson to see what we could learn. And so the title of the sermon is Lessons from the Life and Death of Samson. And we're going to cover the subject in five points. But first, what we're going to do is go through the four chapters that are dedicated to the life of Samson in detail to see what we can glean from the account. So let's go to Judges chapter 13, and Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16 encompass the life of Samson. So let's start in the first chapter dedicated to Samson, Judges 13, and we'll begin in verse 1. We begin with a familiar refrain regarding the nation of Israel. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of Yehovah. Never learned. And Yehovah delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. They've been suffering for 40 years when Samson comes on the scene. and deliver in verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Now, I like to look at things geographically. It helps me place the story. The town of Zorah was on the border between Judah and Dan. Zorah was about 16 miles west of Jerusalem, about halfway to the ocean. Remember, you come down in altitude from Jerusalem as you go to the Mediterranean Sea. And the Philistines had their cities, their five principal cities, along the coast to the southwest of Jerusalem and of Zorah. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said to her, behold, now you're barren and bear not, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Well, you know, the thought, you think about this, you know, could it be that Yehovah picked this specific couple to get exactly the characteristics of the man that he wanted? Personality characteristics, strengths, weaknesses. Did he do that? My guess is probably he did. Verse 4. Now therefore beware, I pray you, the angel says. Drink not wine or strong drink. Don't eat any unclean thing. And being a good Israelite, they would not normally be doing that, but to pay particular attention to that. For lo, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall, and notice this, this is why he is being singled out, why he's being born, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. And I asked him, not where he was, but I asked him where he came from, and he didn't tell me that. He didn't tell me his name. So here we see that this angel is telling her to take a Nazarite vow. And taking a Nazarite vow was a way for a non-priest to dedicate one's life to the service of God. And there were three conditions to a Nazarite vow. We won't turn there, but you can check it later in Numbers 6, verses 1 through 8. We won't turn there. But you don't consume alcohol, you don't cut your hair, and you don't come near a dead body. And you do so for the period of the vow. The vow can be for a period of a short time, long time. And we're going to see in Samson's case, it was to be for his entire life. Verse 7, but he said unto me, the angel said unto me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, don't eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. A lifelong vow. Then Manoah entreated God and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which you did send come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Teach us how to raise him, how to teach him, which is a wonderful attitude. Verse 9, and he listened to the voice of Manoah, God did, and the angel came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So God Almighty answered Manoah's prayer because he had a right attitude. Now to verse 15. The angel has come, and Manoah is in his presence, and Manoah said to the angel of Yehovah, I pray you, let us detain you until we have made ready a kid for you. We want to fix you a meal. And the angel of Yehovah said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat of your bread, and if you will offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to Yehovah. He was saying, don't offer it to me. I am not worthy of that. Only Yehovah. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of Yehovah. And Manoah said to the angel of Yehovah, "What is your name, that when your sayings come to pass, we may do you honor?" And the angel of Yehovah said unto him, "Why ask you thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? He is not there to be exalted or worshipped or honored. He is there to give honor to God Almighty." Verse 19, "So Manoah took a kid and a meal offering and offered it upon the rock unto Yehovah. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of Yehovah ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground, and the angel of Yehovah did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of Yehovah." Verse 24, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and Yehovah blessed him." And the name Samson, when you look it up, means either brilliant or the sun, something bright, easily seen, easily recognized. Verse 25, "And the spirit of Yehovah began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah, his hometown, and Eshtahol, which was a little town 2 miles to the east." Now, it's interesting here that Samson's appearance is not noted. But it's also interesting that Joseph and Goliath and Saul and David's appearance in Scripture were noted. So why was Samson's appearance not noted? I can remember as a kid in the 50s, in the early 1950s, my dad took us to the movie Samson and Delilah. It was a big, I think, MGM extravaganza at the time. And the leading actor playing Samson was Victor Mature. And he was a handsome-looking guy. And he had buffed up for the part. I mean, you could tell he had lifted weights for who knows how many months prior to the part, because he was pretty bulked up and muscular looking to kind of fit in with the part, so to speak. Now, was that the case, though? Was Samson some guy like Arnold Schwarzenegger swaggering around Israel? I don't think so. Because my guess is Samson was of average build for his day. And that was so that no flesh should glory. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1, we talk about our calling that calls the weak of the world that no flesh should glory. And my guess is it's the same thing that was true for Samson. Okay, now that's the background. Let's come to Judges 14. We'll begin in verse 1. "So Samson went down to Timnah," that's about 2 miles from his home, "and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines." Now the Philistines have dominated Israel for 40 years. They have moved all out through particularly southern Israel. So the Philistines were among the Israelites. And we see here right out of the chute that Samson has an attraction for Philistine women, as will become apparent as we go on. "He did not hate or fear or flee the evil that the Philistines had as a result of their culture and their religion." Verse 2, "He came up and told his father and mother and said, 'I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now get her for me to be my wife.' And of course, his parents reacted as most parents would. Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you go and take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.' But his father and mother did not know," and here's the key throughout the whole life of Samson, "that it was of Yehovah that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion The Hebrew can also mean have power over Israel. They dominated Israel. So Samson, right here, broke the command to not intermarry with surrounding nations. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3, Moses warned Israel not to do that, and he broke that commandment. So we see here that Yehovah used Samson's waywardness to fulfill his purpose regarding the Philistines. Verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah. They came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And this will happen throughout the story of Samson. And the spirit of Yehovah came mightily upon him. And he rent him, this lion, as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now, we know that David killed a lion with his staff, but we see here Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. And it's obvious that he has a spiritual gift, a supernatural gift. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts. And his spiritual gift was manifested by his tremendous superhuman strength and probably quickness too. Now keep your finger here and let's go to Romans 15 and verse 19 just to see an example of spiritual gifts that were meted out to Paul. We're going to come right back, but Romans 15 and verse 19. Paul is talking about the wonders that were accomplished through the Spirit of God. Romans 15, verse 19, we're told, through mighty signs and wonders, where did they come from? By the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So, spiritual gifts can be manifested in many ways. To Paul, it was preaching, but to Samson, it is this supernatural strength. Now let's go back to Judges 14, pick up the account in verse 7. Judges 14 and verse 7. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of a lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, so he actually touched a dead carcass, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave it to them, the honey. They ate, but he did not tell them he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. He violated one of the three principles of a Nazarite vow right here, number 6 and verse 6, if you want a reference. Now, going on in verse 10, so his father went down to the woman to obviously make marriage arrangements, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. In other words, it was a local custom for the impending groom to make a feast and have a party. And the Hebrew word for feast here literally means the act of drinking. Now remember, he's a Nazarite. And so we have to ask the question, the fact that this Hebrew word is used, does this indicate that he violated a second Nazarite vow about drinking alcohol? My guess is probably so. Verse 11, and it came to pass, when they saw him, that they, the Philistines, brought 30 companions to be with him. Now, this seems kind of odd. You see, Samson didn't invite Israelite companions to go down there, but the Philistines invited 30 companions to be with him. Could they have been guards because they didn't trust Samson? He's an Israelite, you know, invading their little town, trying to marry a Philistine woman. We don't know. Not said. Verse 12. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, and if you can certainly declare it to me within 7 days of the feast and find out, I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. Now, this seems, again, kind of odd, where did that thought come from? Where did that idea came from? Well, it came from God Almighty, obviously, that he put this thought, this urge in Samson's mind, because again, to deliver Israel from the Philistines, God Almighty wanted to start that process. Going on in verse 13, but if you can't declare this riddle to me, and then you're going to give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. They said unto him, put forth your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came forth food, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may declare unto us the riddle. Now notice this, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you called us to take what we have? Isn't it so? And we see here, this tells us about the character of the Philistines. They're not happy with someone. They're perfectly content just to murder them and burn them with fire. Verse 16, and Samuel's wife wept before him and said, you hate me. You don't love me. You've put a riddle unto the children of my people. You haven't even told me. And he said unto her, I haven't even told my father or my mother. Shall I tell it to you? Verse 17, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted, probably drinking for 7 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of the people. He told her the riddle, and she passed it on to these 30. And the men of the city sent unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? They obviously knew, had been told. And he said unto them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. Now, there may be more of a meaning to that than we understand here, but that's what was said. You can imagine what the possibilities might be. Verse 19, here we go again. And the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he didn't go back to his wife. He went back to his father's house. Ashkelon is 20 miles to the west-southwest. It's right on the coast. It's a principal city of the Philistines. Could he have gone that far away just in hopes that they wouldn't hear about what he had done? But we have to remember, verse 4, it was of Jehovah who sought an occasion against the Philistines. So he goes down with apparently no compunction at all and kills 30 men and takes their clothing to fulfill the riddle and give them their booty. Going on in verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. All right, now let's go to chapter 15. We have two more chapters to go. It came to pass, within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I'll go into my wife into the chamber. Now, we don't know if he had consummated the marriage prior to this or not. It's not said. But her father would not allow him to go in. Now, we don't know. Maybe after his anger had subsided and he went back to his parents' place, he might want to come down and consummate the marriage if it hadn't been consummated and atone for leaving her. We don't know. The details aren't presented. Going on in verse 2, and her father said, he says, I thought you had utterly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Why don't you take her, I pray you, instead of the one that you married? All right. Verse 3, and Samson said concerning them, now I shall be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned them tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go through the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn along with vineyards and olives. Basically, what he did was ruin the Philistines' crops for that season. And we'll come to chapter 16 and verse 24. The Philistines called him the destroyer of their country. And this was a big part of it. Because there were no fire engines back then. There was no water bombers back then. And you run those foxes with the fire between their tails, and they're trying to get away from the fire, and they're running as fast as they can through all of these fields. And once the fire catches hold, there's no way to stop it. They can beat the ground with blankets all they want, and it's not going to stop it. So go on in verse 6, then the Philistine said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and had given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up, and they burnt her and her father with fire. The Philistines are an evil group. They really are. Samson burned their crops, so they burned his wife or wife-to-be and her father. You know, it's kind of like what we see going on in Ukraine today. Indiscriminate bombing of children's hospitals and orphanages and killing of civilians for no reason at all. It is the Gentile mind, and we're seeing it on display, reading about it right here, and we're seeing it on our television every night. Verse 7, "And Samson said unto them, Though you have done this, yet I will be avenged of you," after killing the woman and her father, "and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter." The Bible is silent on how many. Was it dozens? Was it hundreds? We don't know. We're not told. "And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock of Etam." And then the Philistines in verse 9 went up and pitched in Judah. And Judah, the tribe of Judah, was located south of the tribe of Dan. This is south of Jerusalem. "And they spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, Why are you come up against us?" Now remember, the Philistines dominated Israel. And so men of Judah are scared. "Why are you come against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, and to do to him as he's done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Don't you understand that?" They're saying to him, "What is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they have done to me, so I have done to them. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Verse 12, "They said unto him, We're come down to bind you, and that we may deliver you to the hands of the Philistines," to get them off our backs, basically. "And Samson said unto them, Swear to me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spoke to him, and saying, No, we will bind you fast, and we will deliver you into their hand, but surely we will not kill you. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up to the rock, or from the rock. So Judah did not rally behind Samson because they were afraid of the Philistines and what they might do to them. Verse 14, "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him." Here we go. "And the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with the fire. And his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of a donkey, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of a donkey have I slain 1,000 men." Now think about this. if he killed one man every 15 seconds, come up to him, you know, parry the guy's thrust or get rid, knock his shield aside and then kill him, one every 15 seconds, he would kill four people a minute, 240 an hour. That would be over 4 hours of continual fighting to kill 1,000 people. Now that is truly supernatural. That just doesn't, humans can't do that. They couldn't last that long. And it's 1,000 against one, 1,000-to-1 odds. And that is truly supernatural. Okay, now we come to Judges 16, the last of the four chapters. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot. And he went into unto her. Now, you know, you can't just bong, hit yourself in the forehead and say, what is this man thinking? He didn't learn from his first experience with Philistine women. And Gaza was the largest and the southernmost of the five principal cities of the Philistines. They had five lords or masters over those five cities. It's about 35 miles southwest of Samson's home. Verse 2, it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson's come here. And they compassed him in the city. They somehow sealed the city gates. And they laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we're going to kill this guy. And Samson lay until midnight and arose at midnight, and he took the doors of the gates of the city and the two posts that the doors were on that would swing, hinge them to swing open and closed. He took the posts and the gates and went away with them, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Now, Hebron is 30 miles from Gaza. And so it says he came on a hilltop that was before Hebron. Well, maybe there was a hilltop that was halfway that distance where you could see Hebron over in the distance. We don't know, but the fact is he probably carried two giant gates with two posts and the bar in between on his back, probably at least 15 miles, maybe 20 or 25 miles. We don't know. But again, superhuman. You can't, there's no man alive that's who is that strong. Verse 4, it came to pass afterward, after all this, he got away, that he loved, the Hebrew means to have an affection for, a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, the valley of Sorek starts about 10 miles from Samson's home to the west and runs downhill all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. It's a valley. And the Hebrew word for Sorek, Mounce's Hebrew dictionary says, Sorek means, quote, blood red grapes. So we can probably conclude that valley was a wine-producing valley. And we have to ask again, did he violate his Nazarite vow of not consuming alcohol with Delilah? The Bible doesn't say, but okay, it's a valley of red grapes, and he has a relationship with her, so you can kind of guess what went on. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to do what? To afflict him. And we'll give you, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. That's approximately 140 pounds of silver. That is a fortune. And the Hebrew word for afflict means to debase or weaken. It's the same word used in Genesis 15 and verse 13 that says, prophesies Israel is going to be afflicted 400 years in Egypt. It means to weaken or to debase. Going on now in verse 6, I'll read this out of the New King James. So Delilah said to Samson, and this was obviously after a period of time in their relationship. And obviously, if we put it in modern parlance, she could get her hooks into him. She says, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, with what you may be bound to afflict you." Same word, to weaken you. "Tell me how we can weaken you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and will be like any other man." And so the lords of the Philistines brought up their 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. And now the men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines be upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And Delilah, she begins her nagging now, said to Samson, "Look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak like any other man." Now Samson here is too besotted with this woman to realize what she's doing. He is just, you know, head over heels in quote-unquote love with this woman. Verse 12, "Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, and said unto him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' The men were lying in wait, staying in the room, and he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you have mocked me, and you've told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with.' And he said to her, 'If you weave 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom.'" Now he's getting closer to the truth of his strength. He's getting close to revealing how to subdue him. And this was a horizontal loom where he would lay on his back, probably go to sleep, and she would take his hair and weave it into this horizontal loom. And verse 14, "So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said unto him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And she said to him, 'How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies.'" She brings love into the equation now. Verse 16, "It came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death." This poor man was being tortured. Sad. "So he finally told her all his heart, and he said unto her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like other men.' And when Delilah saw that he had told her his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines," these 5 heads of the 5 cities of the Philistines, "'Come at once, for he's told me all his heart.' So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought money in their hand. She lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him." Verse 20, beginning of verse 20, she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I'll go out as before. At other times, I'll shake myself free." He thought that the supernatural strength originated with him, or was in him, wouldn't leave him, despite what he had said earlier. And going on in verse 20, "But he did not know that Jehovah had departed from him." The contemporary English version of the Bible says, quote, "He did not realize that Jehovah had stopped helping him." Now, for a certainty, the supernatural gift of strength was now gone, because he violated the third part of the Nazarite vow. However, because we know he's going to be in the kingdom, he either had the Holy Spirit still with him at that point, even though the strength was gone, or when he was brought to nothing, the Holy Spirit came back to him later and he repented. The Bible doesn't say. Going on in verse 21, "But the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." Now we see here that the Philistines had little regard for human suffering, the Gentile mind. Blinding was done in one of three ways. They would take like a hot iron or rod or a fire and bring it so close to your face that your eyeballs would actually melt. Or they would bore out your eyeballs, stick something in your eyeballs just to pop them, and you would lose the eyeball. Or they had scoops, that like a ice cream scoop, that would just go scoop the eyeball out. Just horrible. So here he is being not only blind, but now he is grinding grain, which is an animal's job. And so he has been humiliated to the maximum. But, verse 22, and this is after a period of time, "Howbeit the hair on his head began to grow again after he was shaved." So his hair had to have time to grow. So this went on probably for months and months. But Samson had been brought to nothing. So we have to ask the question, did being physically blind for all that period of time teach him how blind he had been spiritually? And here he is doing physical labor, grinding as an ox would, going around in a circle, grinding grain on a stone. Did that teach him that how blind he had been and how he had left his Nazarite vow? This was most likely the time of Samson's deep conversion, because he had time to see his condition, he had time to see himself, he had time to learn lessons, he had time to repent, and he had time to renew his Nazarite vow, symbolized by the fact that his hair was starting to regrow. Now we go to verse 23. "Time is passing, has passed now, and the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." Now Dagon was the Philistines' chief god. He was the god of crop fertility. He was also the father of Baal, and he was half man, half fish. And it's interesting that Samson put Dagon's grain to the torch in chapter 15. He destroyed the god Dagon's crops. And the temple of Dagon in Ashdod was where the ark was taken when the Philistines later defeated Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Same God, but this the tabernacle was taken to the temple of Dagon. Okay, let's rejoin the story now in verse 24. "And when the people saw him, Samson, they praised their God, and they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country destroyed their crops, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport, that we can throw rocks at him, and throw stuff on him, and curse him, and all of that. And they called Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, allow me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house stands, that I may lean upon them. And now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. The five heads of the five cities, plus all the hierarchy, was there. And there was upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto Jehovah, and he said, O Lord Jehovah, you who have always lived, always been, always will be, and are right now, he said, remember me, I pray you, and strengthen me, I pray you, only this once. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. So by now, you see, Samson knew that his strength came from Jehovah and not from himself. That's why he was making this appeal. Verse 29, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars on which the house stood, on which it was borne up, one with his right hand, the other with his left. And he said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, supernatural strength returning from God Almighty. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. We don't know if he killed all 3,000. Probably not. There were some survivors, obviously. But 1,000, 2,000 were probably killed. And then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtahol and in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. This went on for 20 years, what we just covered in these four chapters. Samson probably killed 4,000, 5,000 Philistines, men of valor, the heads of the cities, the heads of government. He killed 4,000 or 5,000 in his life and in his death, thus fulfilling Jehovah's plan. Remember in chapter 14 and verse 4, Jehovah sought an occasion against the Philistines, and he used Samson to do it. So here we have covered four chapters dedicated to one man. Now, what can we learn from this? Originally, I started with 12 lessons, but for the sake of time, I've hacked it down to five, and we're going to have fun getting it finished on time, but here we go. The first one, the most obvious one, is that Samson's life was a type of our process of conversion. Samson's life was a type of our process of conversion. As we have seen, when Samson first started in chapter 14, he was carnal to the core. He took a Philistine wife. He violated Deuteronomy 7:3, where Moses says, don't take wives of the nations that are surround you. He went into a harlot in chapter 16. He went into Delilah in chapter 16. Carnal to the core. He violated all three parts of the Nazarite vow. He came into contact with the carcass of a lion in chapter 14. He probably consumed alcohol at that big marriage feast in chapter 14, and probably with Delilah in chapter 16. And lastly, he allowed his hair to be cut, violating the third portion of the Nazarite vow. Only then, after he had violated the third part, did Jehovah bring Samson to nothing. And he ended up a blind man grinding grain in a prison. Now, just think about that. And then again, it's my opinion, being physically blind, it made him realize how spiritually blind he had been, and only then did he repent. We won't turn there, but in Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter was saying to the people on Pentecost, he says, repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And during that time of grinding the grain, I believe that's exactly what happened. Samson went through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. And that is common to all whom the Father calls. James pointed that out in a recent sermon. He saw himself. He learned his lessons. He repented. He renewed his Nazarite vow. Now, let's go on now to well, let me mention Acts 14, verse 22, through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. Now, all of us, my point is that all of us have followed a similar path. We were the same as Samson before our conversion. We were just as carnal as stumps. And, you know, we just did whatever we did and just carnal to the core. And all of us have been spiritually blind, just like Samson was spiritually blind. And all of us were, you know, followed. We won't turn there, but 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Well, that's where we were during before conversion, and still were as we were being converted. Maybe we have not sinned as blatantly as Samson did, but we all have our own sins and we all have our own weaknesses that must be overcome, as Samson had his. And even after conversion, we bring trouble upon ourselves. We drift from our Father's law. Samson certainly drifted. We drift even after baptism. We drift from our Father's law. But let's hope we can learn that lesson now so that we don't have to perish like Samson did or have to go through what Samson had to go through. But in the end, as I said earlier, Samson made it. And if he can make it, after all that we've read, after all he's done, after all of his sins, if Samson can make it, so can we by the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. So Samson's life is kind of a microcosm of our life before conversion and then after conversion. The second point we can learn, which is just glaring us in the face, is that we have to come to recognize evil, hate it, and flee it. We have to come to recognize evil, hate it, and flee it. Samson did not avoid an environment of sin. The Philistines were around him where he lived, and instead of cleaving to the Israelites, he sought a wife among the Philistines at Timnah in chapter 14. He sought the harlot in Gaza, chapter 16, which is one of the capital of the Philistines. Then he fell in love with Delilah, who is in cahoots with the Philistine government. But, you know, and we say, oh man, how could he do that? And how horrible he must be. But truth being, today, with the touch of a button, with a keystroke on our computer, we can be in the same place that Samson was in back then. Our electronics can take us into a world of sin that is just unimaginable. The question is, will we leave a wrong environment? Will we turn off the TV? Will we close the computer? Will we physically leave a place where evil is going on or it's the wrong environment? Samson didn't, and there was a price to pay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 and just see a command from Paul that talks about the fact that we have to take action when we're in a bad situation. We can't acquiesce to a bad situation. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Paul is giving us commandments here that we do well to pay attention to. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Paul says, flee fornication. Don't cuddle up to it. Don't acquiesce to it. Flee it. Every sin that a man does is outside of his body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. The principle here is fleeing sin. Get away from it. Notice 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. This should be our goal. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Paul is giving some very critical advice to a young elder that he ordained himself. I'll read this out of the New King James, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." And I think we learn that over time. Follow God, be content with what you have. Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Should be. Verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich," I might add, those who are not satisfied with what they already have, "fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts." How many foolish and harmful lusts did Samson yield to? "Which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith," and Samson certainly strayed from his Israelite roots, "in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things," flee them, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Samson in his early life did not do this. He didn't flee sin. He didn't identify it and say, "My fathers have taught me, God Almighty's word says I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't even be thinking this." But he did not do that. He didn't recognize evil. He didn't hate evil. He didn't flee evil. And this is a lesson that all of us need to have, given the world we live in, right in our head every second, every minute, because evil lurks right around the corner. Okay, the third point is that we must learn from our prior sins. We have to learn from our prior sins. And Samson did not. He repeatedly sinned. And in his weakness was Philistine women. And he just couldn't break that, wouldn't break that for a time. And that caused him to break his Nazirite vow. You know, he took the pagan wife. And what were the fruits of that? Well, she and her father were burnt to death, and then he killed 1,000 Philistines. Then he went down to the Philistine harlot. Philistines tried to kill him. You'd think he'd get the message there. God helped him, yes, by hauling the gates 15 or 20 or 25 miles. And then if he didn't learn from that, he went right back to Delilah. And once he established a relationship with her, he began to flirt with sin. He got closer and closer and closer to revealing why he had this special strength. And as people can do, they flirt with sin. They get close. They don't quite cross the line. They get closer and closer and closer until finally they do cross the line, because it comes easier after you've been flirting with sin for a while. And that's exactly what he did. You know, he went over the line. And the third time that she nagged him, he brought his hair into the situation. And then the fourth time, he told her the truth, and he ended up blind in prison grinding grain. So the lesson here, the big lesson, is sin that is not dealt with or fought and not overcome will have tragic results. We have to deal with it. We have to identify it, deal with it, fight it, overcome it, because if we don't, Samson is the poster child for tragic results of yielding to sin. And the fact is, our Father will only put up with so much. Samson violated the first vow of the coming near a dead body. He violated the second vow of drinking alcohol. And God Almighty was patient with him. He didn't do anything. And then when he violated the third, that was it. Let's go to Revelation 21 and verse 8. You know, this, as we say, this is the bottom line. Revelation 21 and verse 8 is the bottom line of our behavior and conduct. Revelation 21, verse 8, last book of the Bible, toward the end of the last book of the Bible, second to the last chapter, and here we are. Boy, if this doesn't sum it up. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and Samson was unbelieving for a time, the abominable, did he commit murder? You bet he did. Whoremongers? You bet he did. Sorcerers? Idolaters? Yeah, he put himself before God Almighty. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So reading the story of Samson, we would do well to ask ourselves the question, do I keep repeating the same sins over and over and over? Because Samson certainly did. We've seen it in abundance. Do I keep repeating the same sins over and over and over, or do I see progress over the years, do I see progress in myself in overcoming my sins and my weaknesses and my faults? You see, those who don't overcome now, while we have the time, may have to forfeit their physical lives in the tribulation as Samson had to forfeit his life. Big lesson to learn. Okay, the fourth point, and this is blatantly obvious. I'm so amazed at God Almighty. But the fourth point is that God is patient with us despite our repeated sins and faults. He is patient with us despite our repeated sins and faults. You know, Samson started out just absolutely carnal. And he got involved with women, and he repeatedly violated his Nazirite vow. But because Yehovah was patient, he didn't lose his strength until he had violated all three parts of his vow. And he could have turned the corner any time before that. But once he went beyond the line, it was too late. But prior to that time, look at God's patience with this man. I mean, time after time, incident after incident. Let's go to Psalm 86 and verse 15, where David notes, and David had his own problems and his own sins and his own weaknesses after he became king and became settled and became prosperous, and God blessed him. He drifted away for a period of time. Psalm 86, verse 15, David writes with authority about this subject. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion." And Samson was shown great compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And Samson had a very long leash in that regard until he finally, God jerked the leash and said, enough is enough. Now let's see what Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, because Paul repeats the same theme, the same understanding. Romans 2 and verse 4. Paul says, Romans 2, verse 4 out of the King James. He says, "Or despise you the riches of His," referring to the Father's goodness, "His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." And it's pretty obvious that the Father's patience with Samson, that he didn't destroy him completely and brought him to the point where, yes, he was blind, yes, he was in prison, and yes, he was grinding grain, but the fact is he was not destroyed and he had a chance to turn it around. And Samson took, He took it right to the limit, as we say today. Took it right to the limit and turned it around. Because God's patience led him to repentance during the time he was blind and grinding the grain. And the same is true for us. God is patient with us despite our weaknesses and our sins. And I look back at my life and I marvel at sometimes God hasn't just sent a firebolt down from heaven and destroyed me completely. But he's patient with us and gives us time to learn and to repent and to flee sin and to turn things around. Okay, the fifth and final point. Despite his waywardness, despite Samson's waywardness, Yehovah never forsook him. Despite Samson's waywardness, all the things he had done, Yehovah never forsook him. Now, yes, he withdrew for a period of time, but he never totally forsook Samson. He brought conditions upon him that would help him repent. This thick-headed, stubborn Danite that just never learned his lessons, God, despite all of that, through patience and mercy and kindness and goodness and love, brought conditions that would help him repent, see himself. And then he waited for him to repent. But he never forsook him. It was Samson's sins that separated him from Yehovah. Let's go to Isaiah 59 and verse 2, a very familiar scripture, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2, out of the King James. This is exactly what happened to Samson. But your iniquities have separated. Now, the Hebrew word for separated is to divide. That's another meaning of it. Your iniquities have separated or divided you from your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. As long as we continue to sin, he's not going to hear. But our Father is patiently waiting for us to turn around, to repent, to change, to fall on our knees and beg for forgiveness. And we have a promise to us as first fruits today. Let's go to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. This is a promise that we can count on. And it's a promise that Samson didn't realize until after he was in prison, after he was blind, and when he had his hands on those two pillars, and he realized after his repentance that our Father had not forsaken him. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have." Why? For he, Yehovah, has said, now he quotes Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That is a promise that we have from God Almighty. The only way our Father will forsake us is when we knowingly, willingly forsake him. When we make the conscious decision, I do not want to be part of the kingdom of God. I do not want to be part of God Almighty's way of life. I will want to do this, even if I die doing it, this is what I'm going to do. Only then will our Father just walk away. But despite Samson's horrible sins and repeating them over and over and over, our Father did not forsake him. And the life of Samson shows just how great our Father's patience and forbearing and mercy and love will go. Because in the end, Samson will be resurrected into the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's summarize. Today we've had a look at Samson's life and his death, and we see that he was called for a purpose to begin to take Israel out of captivity from the Philistines. we've been called for a purpose too, to be in His kingdom and to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Samson sinned and went astray. And if we're honest with ourselves, I'm timing myself here. If we're honest with ourselves, we will do, we have done the same thing. We have gone astray, we have sinned, and God has been merciful, and God has been patient. Samson repented and was forgiven. We have repented, and we have been forgiven. And we have to make sure that we stay in a state of repentance, examining ourselves, our conduct, and repenting of it. And finally, Samson, the good news, at the end of the day, Samson will be in the kingdom of his father. Because in the end, Samson overcame all of that. Look at what it took him to get to that point. We don't want to, we don't want to follow that example. But in the end, it took him, as I said, in prison, grinding grain, and blind, to finally repent. But in the end, he did, and he overcame. And so it is never too late. It is never too late to turn things around. And the reward is the same for us if we endure, if we overcome, if we repent. So let's learn the lessons of Samson's life and Samson's death.